In Paul Borden's audio sermon, The Frustration of Doing Good, he says this. Have you ever noticed that when you go to work for a company, during the orientation and training period, they never tell you everything? There's always something they forget. All of a sudden, as you're working, you're confronted with a situation that wasn't covered in your orientation. You're tired of going back to your manager and asking questions. You don't want to look like a dummy, so you want to show some initiative. So you attack the situation and you create a set of procedures that helps you quickly and efficiently finish the task. For the next 2 or 3 months, every time that situation arises, this is what you do and you think that it's right. 3 months later, your manager comes by, observes what you're doing and says, that's the wrong procedure. You're going against company policy. What you're doing doesn't take into account what's happening in accounting or sales or what's occurring in the plant. You need to do it a different way. Here are the new procedures. You realize that in relationship to the company's policies, you've been sinning, not following the correct procedures. But something else happens and occurs at that moment that your manager tells you that. If you're like I am, something down here says, wait a minute, he or she doesn't understand my job. I figured it out. I've done it efficiently. If I follow their procedures, it's going to be more paperwork and more bureaucracy. And when the manager leaves, the temptation is to do it the same way you've been doing it for the last 3 months. Why? Because there's something deep inside of us that causes us to respond negatively to law rather than positively. Today, we're going to continue on Paul's letter to the church in Rome and part two of So What About Sin? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for the time you've given to us, and we thank you for this place and for those that are gathered here together to worship you, Father, and to learn from you and to grow in you, and to grow more like your Son and less like the world. Father, as we look into your word today and to the word given by Paul to the church in Rome through you, we just pray that it illuminates our thoughts. We begin to understand a little bit more about the battle and the conflict that's going on inside of us and the victory that we have because of your Son. Father, may you bless this time, we ask, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We're going to conclude the book of Romans today. No, chapter 7 of the book of Romans today. We could call in lunch and conclude Romans, but that'd be a lot more longer of a time. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles in the seat around you. You can turn to page 123 in the back. Now, last week, the authority law over man is as long as he lives, Paul says. And we are alive to Christ, then we have died to the law, and sin no longer has power over us. And we learn that the law reveals sin, it arouses sin, and shows us the sinfulness of sin. And Paul continues on in chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. That passage may seem like a script from Abbott and Costello. Very confusing, isn't it? Kind of back and forth, back and forth. When we break it down, I think you're going to find it makes a whole lot of sense. Paul first says in verse 14, the law cannot change you. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage and to sin. Where did the law come from? Law came from God. So spiritual is of the Spirit, God's Spirit. It was given to man for a purpose. And Paul says, I'm the flesh, that which is mortal and earthly and carnal. Our nature will not change until death separates us from this body. We have a war going on, which we're going to talk about. Even though we are a new creation in Christ, we are not rid of the old unregenerate nature. Once we are separated, death will never go back to it. We'll have a new body, and praise God, it doesn't have any effects of sin that we have now. Because the law does not change you, when we come to accept Christ and the gospel message, it creates a conflict within us. The battle lines are drawn, and then the battle begins. And that's, I think, where a lot of people are missing the point when they talk about Christ to people. That you come to Christ and everything smooths right out. Yeah, that's a lie. That's contrary to Scripture. The battle begins. Why? Because we have two natures now. Before, we just had the sin nature, and we can do what we want, and we're ignorant, and there's no conflict. But now we have a new nature, a new creation. We have the Spirit of God within us, which now is in control. It is the victor. It has already defeated sin. That happened at the cross. But the old nature is still there, so now there's that battle going on of rule. And which one are we going to listen to? Secondly, the law cannot enable you to do good, verses 15 and 21. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good, because it's showing me that it's wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. So now, no longer am I doing the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And I find then the principle of that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I want to just, in your Bibles, you see a little italics words here and there in the little passage? As in our English, when we write things in italics, we're doing for emphasis, right? That's not the way it is in Scripture. When you see a word that's in italics, I don't have a quarter by the other word. When you see a word that in italics, it is added by the translators to make the passage clearer, but is not found in the Greek. It's to help in our English, okay? So it's not a word for emphasis. So don't emphasize that word or think it's an emphatic word. It's just a word to help clear up the English and take it from the literal Greek. That makes sense to you? Okay, so that's wherever you find that in the New Testament, that's the purpose of words that are italicized. I got a quarter. Thank you, dear. You're so good for me. Appreciate that. Mind, will, and body are controlled either by the old nature or the new nature. We're not people with split personalities. We're not schizophrenics. There's a war going on. It's a real war. It's a valid war. And it's only in those who have Christ in their hearts. There is not that war with those that don't have the Spirit. They only have one nature. It's the nature of sin. It's the nature of death. I don't care how good they are without Christ, it will lead to death. Because we learned last week and weeks prior to that through the law, there's nothing that we can do, live out on ourselves, no matter how good we are, that's going to say, God said, well, you know, you're so good, let's just bring you right in. Doesn't work that way. It's not based upon works. It's based upon a heart and truth. And truth is, no one enters into the Father's presence but through me. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Without that relationship with Christ, there is no entrance into heaven. That's it. I don't care what good you've done. I don't care what bad you've done. That is the key, and that is the only key. And we've heard you heard say that is the only unforgivable sin, to reject the purpose and statement of Christ, of who he is, the Son of God, to reject God's purposes in his Son to die for sin. To reject that means to reject heaven. And every person has the opportunity to receive that or to reject that. We can't blame it on our family, can't blame it on other Christians, we can't blame it on the church. We choose to do that. We choose either to accept or reject. And our rejecting, that is the unforgivable sin. Everything else that we do that stinks and is bad can be forgiven. It can be washed over. That's key to understand that. Paul says here, he does not understand why he does what he does. Years ago, I made a little... Why do I do what I don't want to do when I don't do what I should do it? What I do it? Why do I do what I don't want to do when I don't do what I should do? You're going to hum that all day long? It's confusing, you know? But Paul says, I don't understand what I do. Paul, now you understand, this is an annoying microphone. This is a believer talking. Paul, the apostle, witnessed Christ on the road to Damascus. I don't do the things I want to do, but I am doing the very evil I don't want to do. Anyone can relate to that in this room? I can. I'll do both hands. Because there's a conflict inside. And Paul says, here's the reason why. Ever ask your child or your husband, why did you do that? And the answer with a clarifying answer that illuminates everything with, I don't know. It's amazing how that works. You know, they're honestly being true, because sometimes we don't know why we do certain things. Because Paul says there's an urgent side that is enticing you to do that. There's two natures in believers. One that wants to do good, and the other that's pulling you back in that old life. They want you to do evil. And sometimes we do the evil and we don't really realize why, but it kind of ushers us in and makes us do that. It's an honest answer. The response or act is from the dictate of something or someone else that he doesn't understand. Because the law is good, okay, the law is good because the law is spiritual, right? Given from God. So it is good. Even though they couldn't keep the law, all the 600 plus little things, and you fall in one, you fall in all of it, even though it's good, but you couldn't keep it. It is not me, Paul says, who is doing it, but rather the sin that is within me. The literal phrase would be the dwelling in me sin. Now, this is the part that Christians have a hard time understanding, that we have an indwelling sin that's still there. Okay? We think because we're Christians, then we must be perfect. Only God is perfect. Only Christ is perfect. What we have is now engaged in a battle of conflict. A new nature, which is the most powerful nature, because it has conquered sin, it's conquered death, but yet the unregenerate is still there. And have you ever, I mean, it took me some years that I thought, man, why am I thinking that? Or why is that person who took my parking spot I've been waiting for, ever done that at the Meyer parking lot, and you're waiting there patiently for the car to pull out and go past you, and just as they go past you, the other car pulls right in, who just got there a second earlier. And you're thinking a lot of wonderful thoughts. How to restructure their car and how it'd be so much more compact with things that you could think about. And you go, wow, I'm a Christian. Where does that come from? It comes from that inner nature that just wants to just cause and stir up trouble. Is it me? No, I'm of a new nature. But that one's in there still edging on and still wanting to take control and still want to cause problems in my life. Do I ram that car? No, I stand back and drive right on to the 40 acres past that and walk a half a mile to Meyer, uphill both ways, which is good for me. And bless them. That's right, and bless them as you're going by. Lay hands on the car. Don't do that to a person with ADD. I tell you, I get up on a whole, I'm thinking about things right now. I shouldn't be thinking about. Please understand, people. Paul is not avoiding personal responsibility. We still choose to do the evil. We can't just, what is it, Flip Wilson? Devil made me do it. Can't do that. Devil may put the opportunity there, but we have free will and we choose. Understand that? We still choose. We cannot deflect responsibility. He's rather speaking of the conflict between his desire to do good and the sin that is within him. And that will be with us as long as we're on this earth, he says. Paul's experience is that the law is good because it points to man's sinfulness and need for a Savior. But then he follows with this in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He's talking about the indwelling sinful nature. It is not redeemed. It is not regenerated. It is still there, just as ugly and black and dark as it was. But now we have a new nature that we listen to. We have an illumination with the light of God with us. And that's all that we have. I hear Hannah. I do. I hear you. Thumbs up. She's not even looking at me now. Oh, in the mirror. Very good. That's why we have mirrors, so Pastor Gary can get distracted too. All right. This is not the literal flesh that Paul is talking about. Flesh is neutral. You know, you think about so many things in our lives that we have, and they're really neutral. Pharmaceuticals, they're neutral. They can be used for good, to heal, or they can be used recreationally, and they can cause death. Cars are neutral, depending on how you use them. Our bodies are neutral, how we use them or abuse them. Things are neutral until you get to purpose and intent how you use them. Knives can be used to cut things and that, but they also can be used to intimidate and coerce. You know, our bodies are neutral, but they can be used for good or they can be used for evil, depending on what we listen to and how we utilize them. But the flesh nature, several months ago, we remember the three enemies of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all working in cooperation with the devil being over top to cause disruption in this world and distraction and disturbances, and so that we are deceived so we don't think about God. They are work at together, and this indwelling flesh is one of our enemies, that is the enemy within, and is always with us. The law cannot enable you to do good because sin is ever beating at the door of disobedience, calling us to rebel. If you don't have that conflict, I would worry. If you do have that conflict, don't worry. Just appeal to the one that's within you that is stronger than any urge that you have. Will you be victorious every step of the way, your entire life, until you go home? Not a chance. Ever will that happen. Only one man lived a sinless life on earth, and he is now with the Father in heaven. He's our advocate before the Father, as Satan accuses us day and night before the throne. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess, this is to believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is to people who accepted Christ. We sin, but we have an advocate. We have an answer out for that sin. Confess it. Get rid of it. Don't keep it on. Confess it to a friend. Confess it to a brother you trust that won't judge you, and say, take it to the Father. Lay it out there. You know, the thing about when you go to prayer and you confess sin, you're not giving God any new information. He knows anyway. He never has a V8 moment, you know. God never goes, man, I didn't know that. Whoa, I'm a little surprised, but you're forgiven. Now, he's ready and wanting to forgive you. It's your opportunity to humbly come before him and lay it out there. We will sin. We can't do that. The law shows us that there are things which are bad, and then sin rises up to entice us and follows through and have us follow through and carry them out. Paul was a person who learned by his experiences. He learned on the road to Damascus. He learned that as he was going to Damascus to weed out this new Christian sect, he is one responsible that they look at for the stoning of Stephen. He is wanting to eradicate this new radical view and contrary to their traditions. He was a Jew above Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he had an encounter with the risen Lord and changed his life forever. He had experiences in his missionary journeys. There were three of them, and he learned to live in prosperity. He also learned to live in humble means as well. He knew what it was like to be entertained by the great minds of the time and on Mars Hill, and he also learned what it was like to be in jail in Philippi. He learned from his experiences. He also learned from experiences with Christian leaders, those that were of God and those who were just looking for themselves and what they can get out of it. Here, though, he tells us that what he had learned is the law cannot set you free. I don't care how much you follow it. I don't care how much you adhere to it, every jot and tittle. It cannot set you free. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And he cries out with this wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Where there is a desire to do good, there's another law at work, another principle. The word can also be translated as principle, a principle drawn from experience. And this is it. Evil is there every step of the way. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? The other part of that, he will always come back. He'll go back, recalculate, rethink, and he'll always come back to attack more. Where is the battleground? The war is waged in the law of the mind. The law of the mind is where God controls, where he desires to control, and then the law of the members. Sin first initiates up here. Any one of us who have sinned, which I'm hoping is everybody in this room, have thought about it before they've done it. And as you think about it, it festers and it grows and it rotates and circulates until finally it's acted out. The act out does not come first, and then the mind always takes over. Why does the Bible say, guard your heart, guard your mind? Why? Because that's where it takes place. It's the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, right? And Jesus said in the book of Matthew. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful to guard this mind and to make sure that we don't allow influences in there that are going to cause us to do things. And we know that stuff. We know when we've crossed it. And you've seen people across it, and they start adding all stories, try to cover up what they've done. I love Murder, She Wrote. I love Jessica. Jessica Fletcher, what a brilliant mind she is. We watch it every night. This helps Luann go to bed. But, you know, she has a way about her when solving something. She says, why don't you just tell me what happened? It's like you're talking to your favorite aunt, and all that comes spills out, all the what took place, how the murder took place, you know? And God says, just why don't you just tell me what happened? I already know. It'll make you feel better. It'll reconnect you and I. Satan doesn't want that. Satan wants us to dwell on the sin so much that it separates us from the body of Christ. That's why Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling together as some are prone to do. But it says, gather together more as you see the day approaching. Satan wants to divide the body by causing some sin that makes us feel less than worthy. And pretty soon we're just out the door and we're gone. We have to be understanding that the battle is in the mind and the body. But we have a victor that lives within inside us as believers in Christ that has control. But we also have free will, and that's the part that makes it hard. We can choose to do the other. Paul's frustrations expressed in 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? You see, as believers in Christ, we are already set free. Our home is already in heaven, right? The Bible says that we're aliens on this earth. We just look like everybody else. But when we die, which is called glorification, that part, that nature of sin, is left behind. And only that which is of God goes to be with God. The whole thing just doesn't go up there. And then we get a new body, which I'm excited about for obvious reasons. But then Paul gives the exclamation of victory, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because death on the cross caused death to this body that doesn't go with me. But without a regenerate nature, the death that is in this body for those who don't believe in Christ go and torment them forever. Just by being separated from God forever. So then on the one hand, I with myself and the mind serving the law of God, but the other with my flesh, the law of sin. It's not a hard concept, but we have to understand that. We have to understand that every time we present with something that is of a conflict nature of God and of Satan, that we have the ability to choose. And with the power of God gives us the ability to choose rightly. We do make mistakes. We're not sinless, but we should sin less. George Gray Barnard was one of America's great sculptors. I hope I did his name right. Much of his work is on display at the Metropolitan Museum in New York, including his most famous work. It's a colossal piece entitled The Struggle of the Two Natures of Man. In this, you see two men, one up and trying to move away, and the other man on the ground and has one of the legs locked in. And the crux of the man on the ground, and like it was arm, if I had to focus up close, and be like a little demon right there, like little fangs and stuff. An evil nature trying to hold in the good nature back from doing the good of what God has. Paul would have liked to have seen such a statue. He wrote about this struggle right here in Romans chapter 7. It's powerful, but not overpowering when we understand the one that has the power in our lives. I want to read from you from the Message. The Message is not this one's not a translation, but it is a well-received transliteration or paraphrase of what Scripture is in a modern language. And this is what Eugene Peterson says in the same passage. Says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prisons. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, obviously I need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I can decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions are such as they are, don't result in actions. Sometimes something has gone way wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. You see, we all experience the struggle, and I pray that we all experience the solution. It is through Christ, our Lord. Next week, we're going to discover freedom in the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the strength that it brings. And Lord, in this life of contradictions, we can, because of the Holy Spirit within us, live in the truth. Father, may we do that this week in humility. May we share the truth with others that need to know the Savior. And Father, may through the hope that we have in him, bring hope to those around us. And thank you. Thank you that although there's a conflict, we have a solution that's found in Christ. Thank you. We praise you and we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Father, help us go forward in grace alone that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.